So John and Mary, after years of saving their money and trying to figure out how to do it, were finally able to move into a single family home. And after a couple of weeks of kind of moving in and doing different things, John and Mary have two boys. And the older boy has just started elementary school. His name is Matt, and they have a younger boy named Jason who's four. And their favorite part of the house that they've discovered after just a very short period of time is the basement. They love to play down in the basement. So they would often be heard down there playing and laughing and different things. And after a short period of time, they began to talk over breakfast about their friend that they had met. He's an older man. They called him the old man, and parents didn't think anything about it early on, and just whatever. And then, but after a while, they started hearing like laughter and things from the basement. And so the dad, Matt, would walk down. And he goes like, "What are you guys laughing at?" And he said, "Oh, the old man's telling us jokes and different things." Well, they didn't think anything about it, and time kind of went on. And the boy Matt started school. He's eight. And so the little one was there during the day a lot. And so the dad went and bought a video game system and took it down one evening and put it by the TV. His plan was to hook it up the next morning. And so they got up the next morning. They were actually running a little late. And the four-year-old was actually playing the game. So the dad got up. He heard the game playing downstairs. He goes downstairs and starts to – and he sees that the game is already hooked up. And so he asks the little boy, how did you and he goes, "I hooked it up, Dad. You hooked this game system up all by yourself." "Yeah, Dad, I did that." And then after a couple of kind of strong looks, he's like, "Okay, Dad, I didn't do it all by myself. The old man helped me, my friend." And so then at this point, the dad, Matt, really starts getting kind of freaked out, a little wigged out at this point. And so he goes up, and they say, "Well, come on up, let's go for breakfast." And so they sat down around the kitchen table, and they begin asking boys a little bit more firmly, "Tell us about this friend, this old man that you've met." "Well, he hangs out in the basement. We see him down there." And so they just really got freaked out. So at this point, they call the real estate agent that sold them the house. And it's like, "What's going on? You know, is there something about this house that you haven't told us about?" And the real estate agent took a strong, hard gulp, like you could hear it like over the phone. "Well, yeah, there's a little something I didn't tell you about the house. The original owner actually died in the house." "Oh, really?" "Yeah, he died in the house." "Well, where in the house did he die?" "Where do you think?" "The basement." "Exactly." Now, that, of course, is a ghost story, right? We've all heard, is it true? Is it not true? Are the little boys just making that up? Did they really see somebody? Did they not see somebody? Have you had a type of experience in which you've seen something or experienced something or got goosebumps or felt a strange presence or something that you couldn't explain? Have your children said that? Have friends of yours ever said that? I think that at some point in our lives, we have seen or experienced something we can't really explain. It's just a little weird. We can explain it away. We could say different things about, you know, science and these different things, and this is how this obviously happened. But at the same time, there's some things that happen that we just cannot explain. That's what this series is kind of about, is it's those things about life that we can't really put our finger on and explain it. It's the supernatural. It's kind of the paranormal. And what does the Bible kind of have to say about these things? You know, what do we kind of do with that information? So before we jump into what the Bible has to say, I'd like for us just to begin with prayer. So Lord, we thank you that you love us enough to have given us your word to show us and explain to us life. And Lord, we know that everything is not included in the Bible, but it's everything that you would have us to know or that you desire for us to know and apply to our own lives. And so, Lord, this morning we pray that as we look into a topic that may be scary to some, might be fascinating to some, Lord, we know that there's a lot of danger out there that you've warned us about. Lord, we know that there's a lot of truth that we may not even be aware of. So, Lord, we just pray that you will just be with our time here this morning, that you will bless the study and looking at your word. And, Lord, we pray that you will just change us again and make us like your son. We pray this in your name. Amen. So Gallup poll was done a little while back, and it says that 40% of Americans have at some point in their life heard, seen, or felt, or experienced the presence of a ghost. 40% of people would say, "We have seen that, we've experienced that." But these were ordinary people that came into contact with something that they could not explain. It's just something beyond. They didn't know what it was. They can't explain what it was. Now, if you ask them, of those 40%, a third who participated in the survey, when asked if they believe in life after death, They doubt it, right? Do you believe there's a heaven? Do you believe there's a hell? Do you believe something's beyond the grave? Those are, they doubt it. So they had brushed up against something they couldn't explain, but were unwilling to admit to something beyond what they could see and feel. And that's kind of what we're looking at today. We're looking at something that is kind of beyond what we can scientifically prove and formulate and different things. And we're kind of saying, Lord, what does the Bible have to say about these things that I really can't put my finger on? But what we're going to look at is the Bible is clear. There is life after death. There is life after the physical death. The Bible is clear that the soul is eternal. We're going to look at that, and that we will spend eternity in one of two places. One is either eternal life in heaven or eternally separated from God in hell. The Bible is very clear on those points. But is the scriptural teaching of heaven and hell enough evidence for people to believe in ghosts or apparitions or different things like that? So that's kind of what we're going to be looking at. So here's the first question I'd like for us to deal with. This is kind of where your outline starts, is are there such things as ghosts? Do ghosts really exist? What are they? Well, we can go to different passages of Scripture that reference ghosts. If you look in Matthew 14, verse 22, I'm just going to read it real quick. It says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before to the other side. And while he dismissed the crowds, and after he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray, and when evening came, he was there alone, and by the boat, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against him. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. All right, this is where Jesus is walking on water. It goes on to talk about Peter getting out of the boat, walking on the water, and so on. So, but when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Now, that doesn't really tell us anything yet, but we're going to kind of build an argument, okay? So now let's look at Luke chapter 24. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. This is where Jesus is appearing to the disciples in the upper room, and then suddenly he's there. Well, he didn't. I mean, where did he come from? The doors were locked. So he's there, and they were terrified. They thought they had saw a spirit. In verse 38, and when he has said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and feet, that is I myself. Touch me and see, for the spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." Now, in both Matthew 14 and Luke 24, Jesus' response to the disciple was, "Fear not." It wasn't, "You silly men, you know there's no such thing as ghosts. Why are you saying these things?" He doesn't deal with that. He goes on to say, "Look, don't fear." He doesn't need to even really deal with the issue. So now we kind of say, okay, well, there was some belief in the Bible time about some type of ghost, because the disciples themselves kind of think that that's what it is. But it doesn't necessarily mean that they exist. It just means they had this belief. So now we go on a little bit further. Let's look at some facts from Scripture that relate specifically with those who are dead. And here's your outline. I've got four things I want to point out to kind of deal with this issue of, are ghosts real? And if we do believe they're real, what are they? And if they are real and we kind of deal with them, what are they? How do we as a person kind of deal with this information? Like, what do we do? All right, so number one is, in your outline, is when a person dies, they immediately go to one of two places. Immediately. There's no immediate state. There's no floating around and dealing with unanswered or undealt with circumstances or whatever horror movie you're watching. They immediately go to one of two places. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord." So this is Paul. He's speaking about, you know, there's impending death. He might be executed. He might be persecuted for whatever. And he's responding to that, this idea of he might be killed. All right. And so he says, we are to take courage, for we know that we are at home in the body. We are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. In verse 8, "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord, so that whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him." So it's this Paul saying, either we're here, whether inside of our body, our soul's with our body, we're serving him, we're alive, or we're either dead with Christ in heaven. That's kind of the two options. Either we're here or we're here. There's no intermediate state. And then we go on. There's other verses that kind of, this is where another version is like, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's where this passage comes from. All right, number two. Once a person is in heaven or hell, this is where they remain for eternity. There's no leaving once you get there, right? So you, when you die, you either go to one of two places, and once you get there, you're there for all of eternity. Luke chapter 16, verse 26. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed. Now, what is this? This is the passage of where you have Lazarus at Lazarus' table, Lazarus and the rich man and Lazarus, right? So the rich man has sat at this table, and Lazarus, the poor man, is a beggar, and they both die, and they go to, one goes to Abraham's bosom, and the other goes to hell. And there's this great chasm that's fixed. And so the rich man is basically saying, let me go back and talk to my brothers and tell them about this awful place, and let me explain to them and show them how bad this is, so that they might turn and don't have to come here. That's kind of where the passage is leading. But he says that there's this great chasm between us has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, and I have five brothers, so he may warn them, lest they come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let him hear them. And so from this verse, we can see that once you're in heaven, you're there. And in Luke 16:26, knowing that it was against God's law, King Saul went to a fortune teller, or a necromancer, and Saul had followed God and pushing out all of the forbidden practices. So now I'm going to go back in history just a little bit. Saul's the king. He's gone through and he's pushed out all these fortune tellers and false idols and false worship and all these things. He's gone through the kingdom. He's pushed all of these things out. And now the Philistines are about to attack him. And so he is, in essence, kind of camped out on this tall mountain or hill, and he's looking down in the valley, and he's beginning to see the Philistines just begin to fill up that valley by the thousands. Just thousands of people are about to attack his kingdom, and he gets kind of freaked out. And so he calls for the prophets. He'd already killed half the prophets, so the ones that were still alive were saying, you know what, I don't think I want to go hang out with Saul. And so they ran away. And then he went to the priest, and they didn't want to have anything to do with him. And he prayed, and God wouldn't answer his prayers. He didn't talk to him directly. And so now Saul is basically God's not responding to him. And so now he says, you know what, I've got to have some way of knowing what to do. So then he goes and calls, he in essence gets a witch or a fortune teller, and he goes, I need you to tell me what to do. So let's look at this passage. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out in a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. So the passage is the idea that Paul had put on a disguise, and he took two bodyguards with him, and they went to this fortune teller, and he says, I want you to pull up Samuel. And it was against the law for her to do this. If she were to do this, she would be stoned, and so she's afraid for her life. And then when she actually sees Samuel, she's afraid. And the woman said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. And the king said to her, don't be afraid. What do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a God coming up out of the earth. And he said to her, what is his appearance? And she said, it's an old man is coming up, and he's wrapped in a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground, and he paid homage. And then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Saul answered, I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and is answering no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do. And Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke of by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this to you today. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me dead. And that's true. 24 hours later, he and his son were both dead. The Lord will give an army to Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. So in the case of Saul and the witch of Endor, at Christ's transfiguration in Luke chapter 26, where you see Moses and Elijah there with Christ, this is the only occurrence or only instances where we see the dead returning from the grave, not the resurrected, but those that return from the grave. This is the only two instances that we see. So what does that mean? That means that in certain circumstances, and in Scripture we see too, that God breaks a general rule or allows for a general rule to be broken, where those that are dead come back or are able to come back to this world. And it's only in those two special circumstances that we see it. And so is it possible for God to grant this to happen? Well, we see two examples in Scripture where it does, where those that are dead come back. They're not resurrected, they're not taking on a bodily form, but at the same time, they're in some way what we might say would be a ghost, a spirit. I believe, and again, I'm kind of stepping off of Scripture here. This is what Drew believes, all right? I believe that that is the only two instances where that occurs, and that is a very rare thing. So what we see is we don't see it happening all the time. We don't see any teaching in Scripture about how to deal with ghosts if they're in your house. You don't see any of those type of things. You see some spirits in the New Testament where it says, when it comes into your body, you are possessed. You see demon possession. We're going to deal with that when we talk about demons. But spirits are ghosts. Those are people who have lived but have died, and their spirits have gone to either one of the two places, either heaven or hell that we talked about. Okay? Does that make that nice and muddy for you? Okay, let's keep going. All right. Now, if at some point, you know, we see Saul doing it, we see it's forbidden in a lot of places in Scripture, which we're going to look at in just a second. But let's say, for example, what do we do with this paranormal stuff like Ouija boards and seances and going into a fortune teller or a witch? And what do we do with that? Well, number three on your outline is seeking the dead only leads to bigger problems. Seeking the dead only leads to bigger problems. If you dabble in this or you mess with this, it's going to only lead to bigger problems. The Bible's clear that no one who claims to be a follower of Christ should ever seek the help of a person involved in the occult, even for entertainment purposes. So this includes Ouija boards, seances, fortune tellers, palm readers, horoscopes, and on and on and on we go. All these things are under that umbrella of the occult. We're not to have anything to do with it. All of these things involve seeking help or guidance from something other than God and His inerrant word. So in essence, you're saying, I can't get what I need from God or His word, so I need to go to something else or someone else in order to get guidance for my day. Now, whether that be a seance or a fortune teller or a horoscope or whatever it might be, you're saying, I'm going to trust and follow these things. Even if you're just doing it for entertainment, even if it's just kind of saying, let's just see what the fun is. Well, you're dabbling in it and you're messing with it. And God says, don't have anything to do with that. Don't have anything to do with it. Only God and His word and prayer. That's really kind of our what we're to do. Deuteronomy 18, just so we make it clear. Deuteronomy 18, verse 10 says, there shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering. Well, obviously, you know, child sacrifice. Don't do that. Anyone who practices divination or fortune tells or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. Abomination, that's a strong word. Abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. So the people were there in the promised land. The Israelites were to come in and push those people out. But what happened was is they allowed some to stay. And so when they came in and they couldn't hear from God the way they wanted, or they just didn't even want to follow these things, they would actually begin to dabble in these things and take it and make it a part of kind of their day and who they were. And God says, look, we're pushing those things out. Don't have anything to do with it. There's also other passages. Let me just give you, if you're taking notes, Isaiah 8:19, Deuteronomy 18:10, Leviticus 20:6, Leviticus 20:27. And there's other passages that tell all followers of God to have nothing to do with those who try to communicate with the dead. Why? Why? Well, when we're told, don't do it. But I know if you're like me, you want to kind of know why. So notice that in the story about Saul earlier, what it was that drove him to seek help from the one that he knew that he was to have nothing to do with. He was the guy that led in the effort to push all these guys out, and now he's going to the very person that he knows he's not supposed to do that. Why would he do that? Desperation. Saul desperately wanted to know what to do as the enemy was gathering, this massive army was gathering, he wanted to know what to do. He was desperate. He needed some information. He needed to know what to do. And so people who go to a necromancer designed to communicate with the dead usually want to speak to someone specifically. Can I talk to my mother? Can I talk to my dad? Can I talk to my sister? Can I talk to my grandmother? Can I talk to whatever? Because that person, you know, we didn't end well. I didn't have that conversation that I needed to have. I needed to ask for forgiveness, or we argued our last time, or whatever it might be. There's this desperate sense of, I need to talk to this person one last time. I need to follow. If it's a young person, they need the guidance from their parents that they're looking for. Whatever it might be, that there's this sense of desperation that I need to talk to someone. They're in great distress. So what do you do? Well, we go to God instead. We're to go to God for everything, comfort from a loss, wisdom for understanding life. He used to be our everything. He is the one that's going to, if he doesn't respond the way that we think that he should, we even still wait upon him and trust him and follow him. And what happens with Saul is Saul's praying, but he's not responding back. And instead of him repenting of his sin and turning from the sin that's keeping him, this separation between him, instead he turns to the sin and goes even further into it. So that's what I want to encourage you to do, is that when you get to that point of desperation, which at some point we all will, our hearts will break, we will want to talk with someone, we love someone, whatever it might be, there will be this sense of, I need some guidance, I need something. Let me encourage you to go to God and Christ instead of the occult. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That's a big one. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So what about Saul when he spoke to Samuel, right? Others cannot speak from the dead who have gone to heaven or hell, yet there is something to the experience that draws people back again and again. What do you mean by this, Drew? Well, there's something about the experience of going to a fortune teller, or going to a necromancer, or going to a palm reader, in which they're able to give you information that you cannot figure out. How did they know that? How are they able to figure that information out? Now, there's the scientific side, and there's been studies and things that have done in which they watch body language, and they use a pretty good chance, and so on. There's those types of tricks, right? There's also things that can't be explained by tricks. How do they have this information about me or this thing in which they're able to feed me this information, these things? Look at this verse again. Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 10. The schemes of the devil. The devil, we're going to look at demons shortly, but their job, especially Satan, his job is to destroy you. And so there's a whole network of demons and different things who are operating or creating schemes against everybody, especially believers. If he can stop you from being faithful, or he can stop you from doing whatever, if he can stop you from reading the word, if he could stop you, and there's all these schemes and things that go on in the world in which we just our memory verse that are going on, and these cosmic powers which we cannot see. So if he can stop you from doing that and draw you into some kind of occult thing in which you get consumed by that and you begin to get fascinated by that and you start studying that and you've stopped following Christ and reading his word and doing that and trusting in him, you've started trusting in all these new things that you're discovering and finding out, Satan is going to be there feeding you that information as far and as fast as you could take it. So is it possible for demons or some kind of spiritual forces beyond which you cannot see to know things about you that no one else does? Absolutely. So if you go to a necromancer or something, there could truly be a spirit there that is feeding that information in which you go, wow, that's fascinating. That is amazing. Give me more and more and more. You get sucked in. Okay. The Bible references or refers to the devil by several personal names and descriptions as the anointed cherub in Ezekiel 28, the ruler of demons in Luke 11, the ruler of this world in John 16, the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2, and numerous others. And he's identified as the great dragon, the roaring lion, the vile one, the tempter, the accuser, and the spirit working in the sons of disobedience. 52 times he's called Satan, which means adversary, and 35 times he's called the devil, which means slanderer. And all these deal with not just titles, but also in kind of his function and the things that he does. So Satan is involved in executing schemes from the English word method, which carries the idea of craftiness, cunning, and deception. So the term is often used of a wild animal that tracks prey and implements schemes in which they're able to kill the prey. That's the whole point of what Satan does, is he implements these methods or schemes for the purpose of destroying you. He wants to trip you up. And our struggle, that it says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. This word struggle is used of hand-in-hand combat, especially of wrestling. So Paul here reminds us that the Christian struggle is not against Satan himself, but against the host of demon subordinates, this network of demons who, like Satan, are not flesh and blood. And our greatest enemy is not the world that we see, but the world that we cannot see. So yes, there are spiritual forces out there that seek to engage in wrestling matches with you in which you have to fight against it. So what do? If we have a spirit in which we cannot explain that somehow appears to us and says, here's some information that you need to know, or here's some things I'd like to dialogue with you about. Number four, test the spirits. Test the spirits. So although what we believe about ghosts is important, it's not nearly as important as what you believe about the message that comes through them. Any creature, whether physical or spiritual, that denies the divinity of Christ or that says things that are in direct contradiction to God's word cannot be trusted, and you should have nothing to do with it. I'm going to tell you, if I saw a spirit, I'm not going to have anything to do with it either. I'm done. I'm out of the room. I'm gone. I'm not going to sit there and dialogue, right? When it comes to ghosts or any other spiritual entity, it's vital that you test the spirits. And we see this in 1 John 4:1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have come out into the world, but this you know is the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So you simply ask, who is Lord? Jesus Christ is Lord. Did he rise from the dead? Yes, he did. All right. Remember Paul's words in Galatians 8:1. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And also, this is where the idea of false prophets comes from, is that they are possessed or guided by an evil spirit that is encouraging them to preach a false gospel, a false teachings from Scripture. So the Bereans were good about going and testing the word, and even they tested Paul when he presented a gospel to them. They went and they said, well, let's look at the Scriptures. So let me encourage you to remember two things. Two things to remember in this whole topic of ghosts. Number one, the study of ghosts and the paranormal can be a fascinating one, but it can also be a very dangerous one. And an interest in ghosts and the occult can open a door into the world that's better off just left closed. A ghost may seem gentle as Casper, but may be a demon in disguise who will seek to destroy you one little mind game at a time. They're not going to come out and, you know, hey, I'm a demon and I'm here to deceive you. They're going to do it one little thing at a time to draw you in one little step at a time until you are fully engrossed by it and are consumed by it and have walked away from the faith. Number two, Christians are to be as wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. We're to live with wisdom, not in fear. Ghost stories should not scare us, for the one who lives in us is greater than the one who lives in the world. For 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So here's the deal, is that if you are praying and studying Scripture and are being obedient, you have nothing to fear. There is no fear. We don't have to fear. Like the ghost story, if someone were to tell me that, I might want to encourage them to pray and say, there's something going on there, true, but are you being obedient? Are you praying? Are you in the Word and doing these things? Have you, and test the Spirit. Today, our society has a huge fascination with the supernatural. You can look at the television alone, and I counted a dozen shows, right? Ghost Hunters, Ghost Hunters International, Ghost Hunters on and on, it's Supernatural, Paranormal State, and on and on and on and on you go with this fascination with the paranormal. So I would encourage you to not be so fascinated with the paranormal, but be fascinated with Jesus Christ and His Word and say, God, what is it that you would have me to do? How can I impact this world? That's what's really fascinating. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is faithful. It teaches us how to live. It is inerrant. It has no mistakes in it. And Lord, it is the source that we go to. It is the source that we trust above all things. And so, Lord, this morning we pray that as we begin this series and we look at ghosts and demons and angels and the Holy Spirit and witches and all these different things that are going on, Lord, that we will, even through this course, begin to love your word more and more and more and more and make it our source of ultimate everything that we live on and everything that we do, Lord, will just be based upon it. Help us not to be distracted by the world and Satan's schemes that seek to trip us up. And Lord, we just pray these things in your name. Amen.